Well, good morning.
Morning.
Turn back to Esther chapter 8. This will conclude the book of Esther. It's good to see everybody out here. If I missed shaking your hand, I'll get it next time or at the end of the service. I like the last part of this book of Esther. This is where I wanted to get a couple weeks ago. This is so important. If ever you wondered about salvation, the gospel spreading, the judgment to come, everything is in this chapter right here. And everybody that's here that's led up to this, you'll get a lot out of it. And probably even if you hadn't been able to come, you still will. But you ever said, I knew now what I knew then, that's that thing right there. Do we ever really use that? It's wisdom, isn't it? I've said it a lot, and sometimes I just said it to be saying it. But there's a lot of things I've learned about the Bible, about people, and about salvation that are never going to be learned again because I've got them down. And we're living in a world and church where it's a hope-so, guess-so kind of salvation. There's people that try so hard and pick so much and think that something needs to happen every week. There's no watering, there's no planting, there's no building, there's no growing. And the reason why some folks get discouraged is because they don't understand God's time and what people need to know from God to when He gets to His time done that they will obey, they will be saved. And everything you ever wanted to know is in chapter 8 of the book of Esther. It's a very, very, very direct, I guess is the word I'm looking for. And when we learn this, we can't go back and learn anything else. I can't go back 35 years ago when I started preaching because I copied preachers because I didn't know any better. But I've learned a lot of things, and there's a lot of things you probably understood that I don't do, that I'll never do. And there's a lot of reasons. And some of those reasons will come today on here's how the church spreads the gospel. Here's how God works it out that we have a gospel to spread. But this morning in the book of Esther, chapter 8, we're going to cover those things. I want to ask if you would to bow your heads as we pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your power, for all the things you're doing for us. We do pray for those that aren't here. Lord, you'd heal their bodies, not just physically, but many that we pray for that we want to see here. Lord, you'd change their hearts. Lord, we pray, Father, that you'd be a blessing to us and that, Lord, we'd understand what we need to understand. And, Lord, when we understand it, that we would wait on you to understand what to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 8. In that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and said this device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. The very last verse of the last chapter, old wicked evil Haman got hung on the gallows that he made for Mordecai. He hated Mordecai more than anything, and he hated the Jewish people because Mordecai was a Jew. He set out to destroy Haman individually, and he had a decree that was law, it was legal, that the king approved that a certain day, probably about 7 more months, that every Jew in every province, 127 states, for example, so we can understand it, had Jewish people in them. And on that day, that decree from the king, the law that was made, every Jew would be killed, annihilated, and everything they owned would be taken away from them and their families forever and ever. This was what caused them all this trouble. That's where we see them today. But there was a great victory over Haman. Haman was dead. 75 foot high for everybody to see. He wasn't hung for because of his hate for the Jews, but because of what the king saw him do with Queen Esther. Remember when Haman was found out, the second banquet was over, and he begged Esther to save his life. The king had went out, and Esther went to her bedchambers, and Haman went from the banquet, followed her to her bedchambers, and got down on his knees and begged and begged and begged to save his life. And the king walked in and saw him. That's what he was killed for. There's a lot of folks that may die a certain death, but that's not what you really are guilty of, are you? If you die and go to hell, you didn't necessarily die and be judged because of natural things, habits, but because you didn't believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the final judgment. That's the final death. That's what causes people to go to hell. Haman finally lost his life. He lost his power. He lost his authority. He lost his position. All the position and power and authority that he had was given to Queen Esther and to Mordecai. Mordecai took the place of Haman. He had all the opportunity, all the authority. He was put over the house of Haman. Him and Queen Esther was over that evil house. What if that happened today in our day and time? Say the church. We've got a gospel to spread and we've got a lot of enemies. But just for the sake of argument, there's some that think that we're going to bring the kingdom in. We're going to bring the throne of David in because we're going to be obedient. We're going to conquer the world. We're going to raise up as a church so much, politically and spiritually together, that everything's going to be all right. The church and the state will be together. And legally, biblically, constitutionally, everything will be one. And the church will win out, and that will be the standard of living in the world. There are some people that believe that. I'm not one of them. Are you?
No,
it's not in the Bible. But just for the sake of argument this morning, to get us to understand what's going on in the book of Esther, this is what happened. God's people, the Jews, through Mordecai and Queen Esther, was able to be raised up by God to where over a period of time, they would soon rule the kingdom. It would be their standard. It would be their laws. They would deliver all the Jews somehow, some way. But now they didn't know. There's that thought in people's lives today that I can do anything I want because God's called me. I can become rich. I can become famous. I can become wealthy. I can spread the word. And I can have the best of both worlds. And it's just not true, is it? Because as high up as Esther got, the queen, and as high up as Mordecai got, next in line, and it didn't matter how much wealth, it didn't matter how much they had, they forgot about the first decree. They didn't, but the people today does. You see, there's a story in the Bible about Noah's Ark. Remember that? Noah, eight people altogether were saved, weren't they? Noah's family. Everything that drew breath in the world died in the flood, didn't it? Every influence, every political position, Every evil, wicked leader in that world at that time that would hinder Noah for the rest of his life was now gone. And he could now step off the ark and he could lead everything, him and his family. They wouldn't have any problems with anybody anymore. And they'd be able to do what they wanted. Everything they ever wanted to do, they could do. There's a lot of folks that believe, well, when I get saved, a new life, I'm forgiven and I'm cleansed. And there's nothing I ever have to worry about again. I'm too blessed to be stressed. You ever met anybody like that? I have. But everybody's forgetting about one thing. There's a law, isn't there? A law of sin and death. There's a nature of Adam that got in to Noah, and especially one of his boys. They were saved. They were on the ark. They were delivered. They were representative of God's people. God blessed them. He separated them from the world. When we get saved, we forget about one thing, don't we? We still have a flesh. We still have a nature. Esther and Mordecai found that out. They knew it, didn't they? They knew without a doubt it didn't matter how powerful, how rich, how much they could now just settle down and forget about everything because of that first decree, that law of nature, that law of sin and death was alive and well in the world at that time. And the Bible says, and look at verse 5, and said that if it pleased the king, Esther's talking, if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then King Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. She begged the king to reverse the letters written. And he said, there's no reversing of the king's law. There's no reversing of Adam's sin. When I get saved, there's no reversing of the nature that I've got in me. There's going to be two natures in us. There's going to be two laws in us if we're Christian. There's two laws in the day of Esther. One of them is a decree, and the king's decree cannot be reversed. So what the king recommends is you need to make a new law that stands alone. There's an Old Testament law. And Jesus said, I give you a new law, a new commandment. There's a newness now, isn't there? There's along with the old nature that I have, an opportunity brand new that can't be reversed. It's going to fight to the end and win against the old nature. There's a queen that's now been raised up to the very top, that her people right now are waiting for the day that they're going to be destroyed. It's already settled. It's already dated. It's already being prepared. And there's nothing they could do about it to reverse it. But they can make a new law, a new power. Isn't that what God did? He did, didn't he? Thanks be to God that even though Noah messed up, he still could obey God. Even though there was a nature inside of him that was always going to be there, it couldn't be reversed, it couldn't be taken out. The new Noah, the spiritual Noah, the preacher Noah, and all through the Bible, everything that you ever read is exactly the very same way. There's death that can't be reversed. But it's followed by life in Jesus Christ. It won't change it. It won't stop it. But it's brand new. It goes by itself, doesn't it? And what we need to learn today is that these two decrees that go together are signed by the king. They're his written legal law. There was no doubt that that's the same thing that happened in the day of Esther and in the day of Jesus, in the day of Paul, in our day. The Bible is written down. There's an Old Testament written. There's a New Testament written, aren't they? And they don't reverse. They don't wipe out. But it's real good to understand the second decree, the second law, the new commandment, isn't it? And that was the process of what they was doing. The king said in verse 8 that you need to seal it. You need to, for the writing which is written in the king's name, seal it with the king's ring, where no man can reverse it. Look at verse 9. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof. The third month, the 23rd day. The first of the month was when the decree went out, the first one. And it said on the 12th month, everybody that's Jewish in every province is going to be destroyed, and they're going to spoil everything they have and keep it. But now just in the third month, 2 months later, the new law goes out. The new law that's written and sealed and empowered by the king. It says, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and to the deputies and rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia. 127 provinces unto every province, according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. Oh, there's different languages. So before that written decree went out, the second one, it was written in everybody's language where everybody could understand it. There wasn't no problem with interpretation. It was posted in the town and spread the news across that this is in my writing. This is what I have as a language. There's no barriers. I understand this is what's going to happen. And what he did in verse 10, he wrote it in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by posts on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. Wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together, to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take spoil for them from the prey. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, the copy of the writing for commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the second law, the second decree, was going out. On the 12th month, we still got from the third month to the 12th month. The people that have already decided, already learned, already knew that it was the king's decree, couldn't be reversed, we're all going to die, we're going to be annihilated, and we're going to lose everything we have. And that's all they knew. But very soon, there comes a horse. There comes a messenger. And it's a new decree. It's a new law. I wonder what it is. When they put it up or they spread it out and they read it to everybody, it said there's going to come a day that every Jew in every province, it's the king's law that you're allowed to defend yourself, destroy your enemies, save your children, keep everything you have. And you need to know to be ready on this day that it's okay to defend yourself. If they want to kill you, it's okay to defend them with their lives. That was the new law. That was the new decree. We've got a new commandment, don't we? From God. And it says that we are no longer dead. We're no longer on our way to hell. Because it's written, isn't it? That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hung on a cross and died for my sins and died for your sins. And he rose from the grave the third day, didn't he? That's the second written decree for us, isn't it? And amen, we're not going to have to die and go to hell anymore. We're not going to lose anything except fleshly things and physically things. There's nothing that anybody, anytime, can take away from me any more spiritually, because Jesus and the Holy Spirit wrote it down and sealed it. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Our souls are. We need to understand that these folks had a time to prepare, didn't they? What an awesome story that was given to them. For just a little while, 3 months, I guess, they knew they were gone. They knew this would be the last time their kids and their families would be around. They didn't have any other thing to think, but this was over and we're all gone. What a joy it was that they didn't have to prepare that way. Because a second decree came, and every house had to choose, didn't they? Every house had a responsibility. Everybody under their roof and everything they had can now be saved. What a day. Look at verse 14. So the posts that rode upon the mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. And the decree was given at Shushan the palace. That's where the first Jews was, the province right there where the king was. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Now, there's a lot of debate about that one. But God won, didn't he? His people were delivered. His people were saved. There was another chance, wasn't there? Now, this has a whole lot to do with us this morning. There's difficulty, there's trouble on every side, every Sunday, everywhere. Why don't people want to get saved? Why can't they come up and get saved? Because that was the best message, the best singing I've ever heard. Why don't they come to church anymore? Don't they want to hear? What are we going to do if people don't get saved? And what are we going to do if they don't listen? And we're going to keep beating and doing this and spending money and gathering together in prayer. And it just doesn't seem like it's working. Did you know there's a reason why it's not working? I know why. Because the pattern that Esther gives us is the pattern all through the Bible. There's a time to suffer over the first decree, over the first law, isn't there? People that get saved, I was like this. I didn't have to think a whole lot. I didn't have to go too deep. But there was a time in my little heart at 11 years old that I suffered bad. You know why? Because there was an unreversible law that I knew I was going to die and I was going to go to hell. I knew that. And God gave me a time to suffer. He gave them a time to suffer, didn't he? There wouldn't be any other right way except when it was God's time in God's place. Esther was one that Mordecai said, who knows, you might be one sent for such a time as this. And she was, wasn't she? And all through church history and all through our days, everybody has a testimony. And they look back and they thank God that I had a time to suffer. I had a time to know without a doubt that if I died right now, I'd go to hell because I'm lost. That couldn't have been taken away from those people. Because there was already an evil, hatred man named Haman that had the authority and the power and the position to write it down and have the king legalize it and put his seal on it. The devil's already been going on a long time when we came into this world. He has power. He has authority. He has position, doesn't he? He tempted Jesus himself, didn't he? He hates good. He hates Jesus. He hates Christians. He caused suffering. In between the Lord and the devil, thank God that I had a time to suffer. Had a time to really, really get troubled as an 11-year-old boy. And there was no way anybody could take that away from me. I see folks being dealt with. I've counseled with a lot of people. I've been shocked at a lot of people when I hear the stories of the deep conviction that they went through. And I thank God. I thank God that He gave them time to suffer, to know that they're lost. You know the best way to see somebody get saved or how they get saved? They know they're lost. Those folks back in the day of Esther, they knew they were gone. And there wasn't anything they could do. We need to come to the point as a spreading this gospel. It's good news, isn't it? It was that day, wasn't it? And that news was spread in such a way that God knew the right time, didn't He? The other side built up. Can you see that? Boy, all them Jew haters and all those people, they had their little decree and they had it in writing. And they probably saw their neighbor's Corvette and swimming pool. And, well, one of these days, that's going to be mine. And then it would even go deeper. Well, I never liked them anyway. And there was time for them to plot and to plan. There's a time for the devil to take people today that are lost and give them a false hope. Tell them it's not really going to happen that way. I can't imagine something happening to everybody like that. I remember when I was in school at a young age where one guy would always stand up. Are you afraid they can't get us all? I'd say, no, they'll get me because I always got caught. If there was one kid out of 20 that was going to be in trouble for something, it was always me. But the devil had time to rise up in all those people. You need to see and understand and feel that this morning. They're not only doomed and lost and on their way to death, but everything's completely against them from the king on down. When you understand that you're lost and you understand there's a devil, and God makes it really clear without a doubt, He's exposed it all to somebody that's lost, that's going to hell. And the worst thing is God says it has to be that way. That's His law. That's His decree. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. For the wages of sin is death. We need to let folks get lost. We need to let folks have time to suffer. We don't need to give them some different little thing to maybe make them feel good for just a little while, because it doesn't work. Because every single time God begins to work and God gives them time to suffer and they begin to see that they're doomed and there's no other way, and even God Himself's against me, every time, 100% of the time, when God lets them suffer, He lets them come to Him. Doesn't He? Well, I thank God I came to Him, aren't you? Because there's another law. That in the spite of the fear and the trembling and the trouble, one day there came a new law in their life. Could you imagine what went on in that day? And all the people that had all their eyes on everybody's stuff and didn't like them anyway, found out real soon that, well, they got bigger guns than I do. they got more folks in their house than I do. It would have been real easy if they weren't allowed to defend themselves. But now that's a different story, isn't it? I mean, those folks are going to have to stop what they're thinking. And they're going to have trouble. What am I going to do now? And what I like most of all when I was studying this, the first decree went out so quick and went out so easy and hit so hard and hit so deep, but it didn't last very long. There was longer that the second decree got through, and God's people rose up and couldn't wait to defend themselves. They didn't want to, but they had to, didn't they? We're living in a day and time. It's our house. Our house, my kids, your kids. Huh? The devil wants them. He's tried everything he can. And the law is against every house, the old law. And your house is no different than my house. And if there's anybody in that house that's lost and dies that way, they go to hell because God said so. There's a responsibility, isn't there? And what a good house it is when somebody in that house, it should be the daddy, the husband. That ain't going to happen to my house. Because I got another law. I got a Savior. I got it written down. You can't have my kids. You can't have my grandkids. And there's a longer time from the third month to the 12th month that God's people has a whole lot of goodness and feelings and right and courage, huh? Because one day, real soon, it's going to happen. God is long-suffering and merciful, isn't he? And he doesn't hate everybody. He loves everybody and sent his son Jesus to die for them. And because he's long-suffering and merciful, that first decree had to go out to every house. And it did, didn't it? And those that really liked the thoughts, and a lot of people today that, well, I still like doing this and I still like doing that, and if I got saved, I'd have to quit this and I'd have to quit that. That's the way they are. But that's not what's going to get them lost. They're already lost, aren't they? In the time between the third and the 12th month, it was very clear of who the enemies were. And you could see a change beginning. Some folks begin to have second thoughts. And they had to think about it longer. And they had to put one law against the other. Well, it's going to come down here pretty soon. And I'm okay. It's good. It's the law. I can do whatever I want to people. And I can gain. But then a longer time, those same people had to step back and go, now, wait a minute. I don't know about this. And the longer it went and the more the news spread, the joy and everything began to build, didn't it? Build to the point to where some people would rather be a Jew and save their life. They couldn't become one in obvious reasons, but they could identify as one. They could be on their side. They could throw down their protest sign against everything else and at least not do anything to them. But in that day, in every promise, providence, the Bible says the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. The dread of the Jews was what won out. Now, in our day and time, the reason why people are discouraged, people that think that nothing's ever going to happen, and we need to come up with this new way, and we need to change our services, and we need to do this and that, they'll never see the power of God like they need to. God prepares the way in the hearts of men, doesn't he? And he lets them know for so long that they're lost, they're dead. There is no hope. And I don't know who they are, but it doesn't do a bit of good to me to try to walk them, talk them, teach them, do something outwardly so I can count it until the Lord says it's time. Or I'm going to disrespect God. And I'm going to be in a great deal of trouble, aren't I? I know without a fact that God is going to draw folks. He is in the process of saving people. He's given them time to be lost and to know what it means. So that later on when they look back, there's no doubt. I talked to little ones. Some of y'all been around since we prayed with the little ones. And I tell them, I said, I want you to remember when you're 20 years old that you look back at this time and it was God that convicted you. It was God you prayed to. It was God that saved you. If there's any way, that's the goal that God gave this preacher. Not just for little ones, but all, everybody. Because I know for sure without a doubt that these people had the dread of the king and the dread of Mordecai and the dread of the first decree. And God let them trouble just for a little while. And then that joy turned around, didn't it? It wasn't the people that was going to kill the Jews that had joy. It was the Jewish people that had joy and praise. The dread wasn't on Esther's people anymore. It was on the other people. And in every province, it didn't matter what their language was, they all got the written letter from the king himself. And the only reason that was sent in writing to them, the Bible says, was to be ready upon that day. There's a day coming, isn't there? It's called Judgment Day. Are you ready? Are you responsible? Have you read it for yourself? It's written down, isn't it? And it's true, isn't it? And it's going to happen. And we have a responsibility to get those ready around us. And what a joy. What a good day. You see, the gospel that we call good news is good news because of the alternative, isn't it? And it's hard to give somebody good news and call it that when they don't know what the other is. Because it's not good for long. And the people that get snuck up on and presented and all these things in the church today, they think they've got good news. They claim they've got good news. But they're the ones that go out and do whatever they want when they want and say, well, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Are they? I'm not going to judge them. But as I read through the Bible, every case in the Bible, every testimony that's in the Bible, God made them see that they was lost and dead and on their way to destruction. And they was allowed to feel that way for a long time. And then when the news came, it was good news, wasn't it? Huh? It was good, wasn't it? And it stopped everything in their life. Do you know why? You want to know? Because the sin never goes away. You follow the years of Esther, and you start from there. You go back to the book of Genesis, and you read about Noah's Ark. You say, well, that settled that. They're all gone, ain't they? Mm-mm. We go through times, and we have good revivals, and we have good spiritual lives. Me and you both can be way up here. And then, uh-oh, what happened? That first law is still in me, that flesh, and it's not going to be reversed. Because there's good news. There's another law, isn't there? And that another law is what Jesus did. Jesus came, didn't he? And he died for me and he died for you. People sit through church for years and years and they're lost. They're in trouble. They say that they're saved, but it's never been really good news to them. You really lose something. And hopes will never get it back. And it shows up one day. It's a good thing, isn't it? If you're here today and you're lost, you have to come to Jesus. You have to be responsible. You have to understand there is good news, isn't there? And these people knew that good news was coming months before it came. I plan to be saved one day, preacher. I plan to get things right. I plan to do this and I plan to do that. And they never have. Because there's better news. They can have the best of both worlds. And they're fooling everybody but God, aren't they? If you're here today and you're lost and you've heard, and this is the day that you would be responsible and you would say, Lord, I know I'm lost. I repent of my sins and I want you to save me. He'll do it, won't he? Every time, 100%, with no failure. May this be the day for you. You are here and you are saved. And you're struggling. Well, thank God you have a struggle. Huh? You're almost that close to biting somebody's head off because they might say something against that thing you're doing. You're judging me. That's called conviction. And that's all yours. That's not mine. And I can't change. I do the best I can, as right as I can with God's power, knowing He's going to judge me if I don't, and in the way I do it. But there's a day coming in your life, even if you're saved, that there's going to be some great suffering and a lot of trouble physically, emotionally, in our bodies. And in those around us, it's unbearable that only God can do it, can He? And that's why we pray. Church is a good place to pray, isn't it? Isn't it? A good place to pray is the altar. Jesus is our altar, Hebrews says. When you come to the altar, you come to Jesus, you pray to Jesus, because He's the altar. One time when I was preaching even, I never did go to the altar. Maybe three times in my life. But I needed it. Because the Lord spoke to my heart before I came. But He settled it right then. Wherever God puts you on the spot, wherever the time comes that He says, come to me, you need to come. You stand with me this morning and bow your heads and close your eyes.